You can turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9, and we'll look at that as we get into the message. But, you know, last time I spoke on the first paragraph of the Statement of Faith here at Woodside. You go through the Constitution, you have that first Statement of Faith with what we believe about the Bible. And it says, we believe the Bible to be verbally inspired by God in its original writings, that it is truth without any mixture of error, and is the sole rule of faith and practice for believers. We believe that God has supernaturally preserved His Word for us today. We believe that the King James Bible is the inspired and preserved Word of God. Now, the next part, and I believe we'll put it up before you here. Let's say this out loud. Ready? We believe there is only one true God coexisting in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are co-eternal and co-equal for all eternity, each with distinct personalities, but all of one essence. Can you explain that to me? We're going to take time on this. Now, I gave you a handout sheet, and just may I say this, I seriously doubt if I'll even get through one-third of your handout. So just that expectation for me to go through the whole thing, I'll release you of that. Unless we want to go for like 2 or 3 hours, then we would do that. But so let me ask you this. Do you realize that how you act, or do you realize that your actions put on display... Your actions put on display your view of God. You realize that? You're married or you're not married. That puts on your display of your view of God. Which school you go to, that puts on display your view of God. Where to live, that puts on display your view of God, where you live. Where or not to take a second job puts on display your view of God. Do I retire? The answer to that puts on your display of God. How you doing? Well, living the dream. Well, what dream is that? As you know, that answer to that puts on your display your view of God. So, you know, your view of God, our view of God is pretty important, wouldn't you say? Amen? I mean, we best make sure we're in line with something solid, and that's the character of God and His message to us, His inerrant Word. So how you act or your actions put on display how you view God. So how you respond to life manifest your view of God. So you succeed at business. You're financially successful. You're physically successful. Your relationships are good. All of those things speak of how you view God. You have a loved one who dies. Your response to that tells us how you view God. You lose your job. We'll watch you and see what your view of God is. You lose your health. Well, that'll tell us, your response, what your view of God is. You get a new job. You get good health. You lose your mate. You suffer great loss. You suffer loss physically and financially and emotionally. All of those things put on display your view of God, how you view God. So where do we find out about God? Well, from His Word, the Bible. It's like building a huge house. If your house is not built properly, it's not built of the right materials, it's not on plumb or on level, straight up and down, it will eventually topple to the ground. Well, the thought is, if your life is built upon an improper view of God, if you make God into something He's not, Eventually, everything in your life is going to come apart. Jesus talked about building our house upon the rock, building our house upon the sand. Matthew 7. Martin Luther once went through a long period, a time of depression. One day his wife came downstairs dressed in black. He said to her, "Who died?" She said, "God died." He said to her, "No, God hasn't died." She said, "Well, live like it and act like it then." You see, a man's view of God always dictates the way he lives. Vice versa. You let me see how you live your life, and you're putting on display your view of God. I will tell you what your view of God is by simply watching how you live. A person's view of God affects how he worships. You know that? Your view of God determines your convictions, your spiritual walk. How you view God determines how you pray. It determines your relationships. Your view of God tells us how you view church. Your view of God tells us whether or not you're a witness, whether you're in the Word, whether you're faithful in the church of God. It, your view of God puts on display how you treat money. Your view of God pretty well tells us your hobbies. Now, we're at these key verses that we looked at this morning, Jeremiah 9. Let me read verses 23 and 24 again. Thus saith the Lord God, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now look at verse 24. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Your theology dictates your morality, and your morality dictates your theology. You know, interesting insight. When a person gets involved in sin, he must do two things. You get involved in your life in sin, there's two things you've got to do. Number one, change your view of God. If you're going to continue in sin, you're going to have to change your view of God. And number two, you're going to have to push the Bible out of your life. Now, we're going to go to Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to take some time on this. I was speaking, I've shared this before, to a group of people involved in recreation in Redding, California. All the recreation areas in there. It was a city thing. And they asked me to come and speak. I was a youth pastor, a youth ministry of a fairly large youth group. And they wanted me to come and explain some things to them, how to reach young people. The chairman of this group said to me, he said right at the beginning, I said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible is the Word of God." He blurted out. He said, "Well, I don't believe there's a hell or heaven." And I said to him, everybody's looking at me, "What's this guy going to say?" I said to him, "Sir, what you said doesn't trouble me. But if you have time afterwards, I can tell you the steps you went through to get to the place where you don't believe in a hell or heaven." He said, "What?" I said, "The reason you don't believe in a hell or heaven is because you have gone through certain steps in your life to get to that place." Well, later I had an opportunity to go to Romans chapter 1 with him. And this is what I want to do with you here for a few minutes. Very practical. Somebody says, "You know what? I don't believe in a literal God." What do you think about that, Craig Scott? Well, I can tell you how you arrived at that you don't believe in a literal God. I don't believe the Bible anymore. You know, I was brought up fundamentalist. I was brought up in a Baptist church, very strict and blah, blah, blah. And I just don't believe the Bible anymore. I had it shoved down my throat as a child. What do you think of that? Well, I can tell you how you got to that place. I can show you biblically the steps you went through to get to that place. Now here in Romans 1, we view man on his way to a place where he actually wants nothing to do with God or God's Word. He has a twisted mind. The Bible calls it a reprobate mind. And we're told that God gives him over to a reprobate mind. So I want us to notice the steps this man goes through to get to the place where God places him, God positions him, God abandons him to a perverted, depraved, reprobate way of thinking. So now this person thinks like a perverted man. He has a twisted mind, a reprobate mind. So what are these steps? Number one, step number one, and this much of this is borrowed basic life principles. I've kind of changed some of it, but that seminar began that thought process in my life. First of all, this person has an unchecked thought life. Romans 1:21. You're in Romans 1. Look at verse 21. It says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So first of all, they became unthankful. And they had a wrong thought life. It says they became vain in their imaginations. The word vain means self-loving, narcissistic, knowing the details of sin. They became wise to do evil. So they had an unchecked thought life. They could give you the details of sin. Number two, they had a darkened heart, a violated conscience. Notice it says they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. What's a darkened heart? The darkened heart means their eyes, their minds, their thought lives are covered with darkness. There's like, when they approach the Word of God, it's like the light turns off. There's a darkness in them. And you know, the opposite, God doesn't want us to know the details of sin. Romans 16, verse 19, God said, I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple, naive, concerning evil. This person has a darkened heart because he's embraced the details of sin. 1 John 3:21 says he has a condemning heart. They pretty well insist, these people with a darkened heart, vain imaginations, they insist that they're a bit smarter than everybody else. They're too smart for God. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You see, people that begin to go through these steps of moral impurity arrive at a new level of spiritual understanding and intelligence. They become philosophical about God. And they now struggle to understand the things of God. So, the step one is unchecked thought life. Step two is darkened heart. Step three now, they change their view of God. Look at verse 23. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. I call this the great switch. This person replaces or switches a respect and a reverence for God with a greater respect and reverence for man and animals. They switch from biblical godly thinking to reason from a God-centered thinking to man-centered thinking. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, etc. So number four, they have a lustful heart and a lustful lifestyle. I would say that one word pretty well describes them. It's the word uncleanness. Look at verse 24, Romans 1. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You know, if this person is a Christian, and I've talked with probably hundreds of Christians like this, and they begin to go through these steps, they're involved in pornography, they get involved in evil thinking, they know it's wrong, and they now begin to be frustrated over a double mind. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. They become dominated by lustful thoughts. James 1, verse 8. They become unstable in all their choices and decisions. And sexual involvement, they lose respect. They become dishonorable. They become just shameful as Christians. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 19 gives us a good, clear admonition. It says, flee fornication. Run from sexual sin. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But listen to this. But he that committeth fornication, that's sexual involvement outside of marriage, sinneth against his own body. There's a difference there. Number five, he changes his view of God's word. He becomes very humanistic in philosophy, humanism. A change of focus on God to a focus on man. They become man-centered, everything they do. We call that humanism. Look at verse 25. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So what are they doing now? They are redefining morality. They're rethinking things like creation, human life. They're rethinking morals. They're rethinking issues like abortion. They're now rethinking issues like homosexuality and lesbianism. And they're changing their view of sin and judgment of God and grace. Now, these kind of people often flee to another church. They flee from a church that preaches the word to a church that's very soft on the word. Why? They don't want to be confronted with the word. They go to some church that's less condemning. They go to a church that understands grace a little bit better. And they begin to throw around words like legalistic, pharisaical, judgmental. Jude talks about them. They're ungodly men, and they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God. Notice, their morals. They turn the grace of God into loose living, lasciviousness, and what are they doing? Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they change their view of God's word. Then you have a shameful lifestyle and beliefs, and they're dirty and filthy. Dirty, filthy. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. What are vile affections? The word means abominable, horrible, disgraceful, disgraceful passions, and they're zealous about things that are abominable. Now notice, read on. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, contrary to their physical origin, against the very purpose of God. Look at verse 27. Likewise, now he talks about the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. What does God say about homosexuality? God says it's unseemly. What does that word unseemly mean? Indecent, disgraceful, shameful. I don't care whether you're running for president of the United States. I don't care if you're the governor of Colorado. I don't care whatever it is. It is a shameful lifestyle.
Amen.
It's not cute. It's not, well, oh yeah, well, we just understand he's a little bit different. No, he's wicked. That's what God says. Men with men working that which is unseemly, that means they're practicing things that God hates. Notice it says, in receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. What does that mean? They're receiving in themselves the penalty that's appropriate to their perversion. So, number seven, what do? They push the knowledge of God out of their lives. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. So they changed the view of God. They changed their view of the authority of the Bible. You know what you see in this? Titus chapter 3 brings this out. Now they begin to argue over pet peeves. Pet doctrines. They get involved in homosexuality, lesbianism, perversion, moral impurity, pornography. All of a sudden, they become smarter than everybody else. They think themselves wise. And then they get tangential. They pick out a doctrine that may be a correct doctrine, but everything they say turns the focus to that one doctrine. It's their pet doctrine. Tangential. God calls that heresy. Right? When a person begins to divide the church, the body of Christ, because of some pet doctrine, God says he's a heretic and he has a moral twist in his life. Titus 3 verses 10 and 11. Number 8, this person now totally embraces a wicked lifestyle. They become full of wickedness. Look at verse 29. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, merciful, unmerciful. What does that say? Basically, they've totally embraced a wicked lifestyle. Then, number 9, they choose perverted friends. Look at verse 32. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Let me stop there. God says that if a person is involved in moral impurity, homosexuality, lesbianism, that person's worthy of death. You know, interesting to me, as we've recently talked about this, God wiped out a whole tribe of Israel, several thousand people, men, women, and children, because of the sin of homosexuality. Judges 19 through 21. God hates perversion. God hates moral impurity. God hates fornication. God hates homosexuality, lesbianism. Now, notice what it says in verse 32. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they not only keep doing these things, they applaud others who do the same thing. Oh, yes, I'm going to watch this program on TV. Why? Because there's two gays that are living together. Isn't that cute? No, it's wicked. They applaud it. And then they get concerned. You know, a young man says to his friend, he's involved in homosexuality, I just wonder how my family is going to accept my new lifestyle. What do you mean? Well, I wonder how my family will respond when I bring my boyfriend to our Thanksgiving dinner. Or they begin to say, well, you know, all my friends and families, I was brought up in a church and blah, 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 and everybody's going to disown me. Christians just are wicked, you know, they're judgmental and pharisaical and legalistic. Why? Because they hate homosexuality? Why? Because they hate immorality? Does that make us pharisaical? That makes us biblical. And then they reject Christians. And they reject the church. Now let me move on. Something I've noticed among Christians, there are two camps when it comes to their view of God. You have the God is holy camp. God is holy camp. Fear God. Show Him great reverence. Why? God's sovereign. God's omniscient. God's omnipresent. Fear. Respect God. God is holy. And then you have the God is love camp. Love God. He's full of grace and mercy. God has compassion on all. He has unconditional compassion. So then you ask the question, which camp are you? Ask me. Which camp are you, Pastor? Go ahead. Both. I'm on both camps. There's two sides of the same coin. God is holy, and the other side, God is love. Actually, to get out of balance on either side leads a person to heresy. Now let's talk about these sides. Number one, our view of God. God is holy. 1 Peter 1:15, but as He which has called you is holy, watch this, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Your view of God, He's holy, so now you be holy in everything you do. Because God is holy, He will not tolerate things that are unholy. God hates sin, so should we. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You respect God, you reverence God, you will hate sin. He says pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So God is holy. God is just. Recently, again, as I referred to, we studied Judges 19 through 21. Where God wiped out all the people, even the innocent people. People that are associated with the families that were associated with homosexuality, God wiped them all out, everything that breathes. You go back, that's 1375 BC. You go back to 4,500 years ago, God wiped out the whole earth with a flood because of sin. He started over. He pushed the reset button on the earth. So don't tell me God is a God that doesn't hate sin. Don't tell me God is not a just God. And God is not a holy God. I mean, we recently studied how God killed a young man, his parents, his siblings, his grandparents, all their children, because he stole something from his enemies. Achan. And actually, God told Samuel, I want you to kill King Agag. So in 1 Samuel, it says he hewed Agag to pieces in the sight of the Lord. What does it tell us about God? God is holy. God is just. Yes, God is loving. God is merciful. Moses appealed to God about not wiping out all of Israel, about starting over, and God demonstrated His love and mercy. And God chose love and mercy for us. How? Through sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to shed His precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary, that He might rescue us from the wrath of sin and death. So the other side of the coin is God is love. One side of the coin, God is holy, just. The other side of the coin is God is love. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not doesn't know God, knoweth not God. You don't love total giving, sacrificial love. That's the word agape there. You don't have that type of love, you don't love God. It's your relationship with people puts on display your relationship with God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It's like, why are you so judgmental, Pastor? What do you mean? I thought God was a God of love. Yes, He is. Then why did you and the church discipline a person out of the church? Because that's what God tells us to do. We did it in love. Because God's a holy God. Pastor, you know, you actually raise your voice in the pulpit sometimes. Yes? Can you picture Jesus, the God of love, in the flesh shouting? Yes? So, which is right? Both camps. God is holy and God is love. Two sides of the coin, both are right. So let me say this, to attach yourself to one side of the coin only is to be unbalanced in your relationship with God. You cannot have the holiness of God without the balance of the love of God. And you cannot have the love of God without the balance of the holiness of God. Now you think about this, God is so amazing that He put on display both His holiness and His love at the same time. And because He is holy, because Jesus Christ displayed mercy and love toward me by lowering Himself to become a lowly servant in order to pay in full my sin debt by shedding His own blood on the cross of Calvary, I can be saved and go to heaven. So, back to the statement of faith, we believe there's only one true God coexisting in three persons. Now let's continue the thought. I'll close right at quarter till. The Bible says that the one true God is the sovereign, self-existent creator of the universe. One God. Not many gods, like Taoism or Shenism or Hinduism or the Japanese Shinto or Santiera and various neo-pagan faiths. Many false gods that you find in Hinduism. And they have close to 330 million gods. Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. Now watch this. And understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord. And beside me, there's no Savior. Isaiah 48:4, verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be thankful. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Watch this. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. There's no other God beside me. This is God speaking. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. James 2, verse 19. Well, let me stop here. Will believing in God get you to heaven? Think about it. Will believing in God get you to heaven? James 2:19. Thou believest that there's one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Demons believe there's one God. They're not going to heaven. So we understand there's one God. Then we understand that God is sovereign. What does that mean? God is self-governing, supreme. No one tells God what to do. One true God. Psalm 29, verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. He's self-existent. We'll see this. That means God was never created. He always existed. God's the creator of the universe. He made from nothing the whole universe. Acts 4, verse 24. John 19, 10. Isaiah 42, 5. Ephesians 1, 11. God is a spirit. John 4, 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You say, why is that important? Well, Mormons, in their doctrines, I'll just quote it. Lorenzo Snow, one of their prophets, said this: as God is, man once was. No, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. The goal of every man in the Mormon church is to become a god. And maybe go to another planet and provide redemption for that other planet. They have Jesus. Jesus to the Mormon religion cult is the brother of Satan. All right. So is it important that we believe that God is a spirit? Talking with one Mormon elder, a bishop actually, and he really hit home on this. You know what? If you see God, I said to him, what would God look like? Would he have gray hair? You know, he's so old now, thousands of years, millions of years, trillions of years old. Would he have gray hair? Would he walk with a cane? What would he look like? God. Would he have a nose? Yes. Would he have ears like mine? Yes. We have teeth? Yes. Just like you and me. Well, what about John 4, 24? God is a spirit. Now, I think this verse is there, but Luke 24, I think it's verse 39, says a spirit hath not flesh and bones. All right? He's eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever has formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God is personal. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. God is personal. Do you know he knows you? Do you know he loves you? Do you know he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you? He's personal. He cares about every decision you make during the day. God is personal. Then he possesses all knowledge. Isaiah 46, 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. God possesses all knowledge. God has all power. All power. Matthew 19, verse 26. Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Did you know God is everywhere present? Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God is everywhere present. You can't hide from God. He is unchanging. Well, you know, don't you think that God understands my situation? What's your situation? Well, I believe I was born different than men. Really. Yeah. I believe I'm a woman. Don't you think God understands? Yeah, God understands. You're a pervert. And he loves you, but you are a pervert. You're a reprobate. You're wicked. You know, the Bible says that God is just. Acts 17, verse 31. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. God's loving. Ephesians 2:4. He's rich in mercy for his great love whereof he loved us. God is truthful. Number 23, verse 19. God is holy. Isaiah 6, verse 3. God shows compassion. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. God is merciful. Romans 9, verse 15. God demonstrates grace. Romans 5, 17. God judges sin. Psalm 5, verse 5. And God offers forgiveness. Psalm 130, verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Any God that's not just, loving, truthful, holy, compassionate, merciful, gracious, and forgiving is not the one true God. So, we believe there's only one true God. We understand that our view of God determines how we live. You and I understand that the decisions we make, the relationships we have, the reactions that we put on display, all of those put on display our view of God. So how do you view God? Yeah, I'll just be frank with you. As I studied through this the last few weeks, I studied this every morning in Hawaii. As I studied this, I thought, oh my. Oh, dear God. I want to know you better. I want my life to match your character, dear God. And then as I saw that, I began to realize I can't do it. Because God's perfect and I'm not. And that's why I appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. He will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He will give me love, joy, peace, etc. Isn't the Lord good? Father, thank you for your word. Pray, dear God, that you would help us to have a right view of you. Help us to understand that our morals determine our view of you, Lord. And our view of you determines our morals. I pray, dear God, that we'd see you as holy and just and a God that's loving. Loving. In Jesus' name.